We know that it is a lamp to our path. We know that it's been given for our learning. We know that there are times whenever it so encourages us and thrills our hearts. We know there are times when it really challenges us and rebukes us. But, oh Lord, we realize that in your sovereign will, you have given it to us so that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for any who know not the Savior, it's given so that it might point the way to Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you will help us now as we spend this time, this precious time around the Word of God. Lord, speak to our hearts. May the Word of God really live to us this morning. We pray, Father, that we might go away, yes, challenged, perhaps rebuked, but also rejoicing in that this God that we read about in the Psalm is our God. And we ask it again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Title I give to my message this morning is a simple title, and it is Worshipping God in the Wilderness. Worshipping God in the Wilderness. In a little while we will get to the Psalm, and when we do that, we will see that that's the title that is given to it. For so many of us, and for so many of our friends and our families around the world, 2020 has been a year to forget. A year of uncertainty. Year when men's hearts have been filled with fear, where there has been pain and loss and death. We could describe it as the psalmist described it, as a year spent in the wilderness. We in New Zealand have escaped a lot of the pain and hardship that has gone on around the world. Our hearts go out to them. But I know even here in New Zealand and even amongst our people, there has been fear and uncertainty. The title of the psalm that we are going to meditate upon is the Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And so what I want to do just now is I want to take a little time to set the scene. As we come to read the psalm, it's good for us to see the circumstances in which the psalmist penned the psalm. And so before we go to the psalm, I will ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel. It's important if you have your Bible or your phone or whatever you're reading to turn to it. Because if we can set the scene, then you will understand in a clearer way why the psalmist is saying what he is saying. So in 2 Samuel chapter 15, and I'm just going to read some verses and then I'll skip some verses for the sake of time, and then we will come to the psalm. Here is the situation. 2 Samuel 15, verse 1. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. Let me stop for a moment there to fill in and to let you know who Absalom was. He was David's son. He's come to Jerusalem. He has got to himself a chariot and horses, and he has 50 men who run before him. And this is what he did. Absalom used to rise early and stand before the way of the gate. When any man had a dispute, to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you? When he said, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man by the king to hear, no man designated by the king to hear you." Can you see what he is doing? Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were judge in the land." Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice. And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. And as Absalom did to all in Israel who came to the king for judgment. And here are the sad words. "So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Remember, this is the king's son. He's so mischievous. Skip down to verse 10. "But Absalom sent secret messages throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king at Hebron.' With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests. And they went in their innocence and knew nothing. While Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent to Ahithophel, David's counselor, from his city, Galath. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. And a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel have gone out after Absalom.' Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise, and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.'" Verse 30. "But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went barefoot with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went." There are sad stories in the Bible, and this is one of them. This is the son of King David. What is more, this is the son which David loves greatly. If you read on through in this afternoon, it would be good if you have time just to read the whole story right through to the end. You will find eventually Absalom is defeated. He is killed. And David comes back as king in Jerusalem again. But he really did love his son so very, very much. And in 2 Samuel 18, verse 33, this is what it says. The king was deeply moved when he heard of the death of Absalom. And he went to his chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. These were dark days for David. You try to imagine what it is like to be betrayed by your own son. Doesn't bear thinking about. And yet through it all, David continued to love his son. And we're almost certain that Psalm 63 is written whilst David is on the run away from his son. So if you like to turn now to Psalm 63 and we will read it together. Please follow it carefully. I've taken that time to make that introduction because I want us to really appreciate what the psalmist is saying just here. Oh God, you are my God. He's coming in prayer to God in the wilderness. Oh God, you are my God. Early I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouth of liars will be stopped. Here we have the king in the wilderness. His son is now in search of him. His son is determined to hunt him down, to murder him. His son is determined to take the throne from him. So here he is in the wilderness. How do you think he's going to react to all of this? Now we know David is far from a perfect man. But we know that he is the sweet psalmist of David. And he has a real heart for God. So I want to just quite quickly go through this psalm just now in the light of what we've seen. And as we think about our wilderness experiences, perhaps you're even in one at the moment, I trust that this will be a help to you. My message this morning is addressed, of course, to God's people. Because David here is a man after God's own heart, is a man who's in tune with his God. Just let's read or meditate upon it just now. Keeping your Bibles open there, I've asked Joe to put it on the screen as well, but keep your Bibles open. Psalm 63:1. O God, you are my God. Early I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Here we can see David as he cries out to God. And the opening statement is a beautiful statement, where he says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. What a wonderful thing to say. O God, I'm praying to the great, almighty, all-powerful God of heaven, and he's my God. In the midst of this dark and difficult day, he is still my God. Nothing has changed. And in this opening verse, I can see here his thirst for his God. Look at it. Oh God, you're my God. Early, some of the version puts it, or earnestly, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Even though I am a dry and weary land in which there is no water. Here is David in this dry and this thirsty land, this parched countryside, and there is no water. Is he crying to God for physical water? No, he's crying to God for spiritual water. Far from the comfort of his palace and the security of his beloved Jerusalem, and far from the house of worship, what is it that he longs for? More than anything else. You can see that in this opening verse. It is for God. His God. My soul thirsts for you, Lord. My flesh faints for you. Remember the circumstances. Remember the difficulties that he has. Remember the pain of his heart and the betrayal of his son. What's he longing for? He's longing for the presence, the nearness of his God. Here we have the assurance, my dear brothers and sisters, that we are truly children of God. A sure sign of being a child of God is our thirst for God. Our thirst for God. Oh yes, we realize that he is the God of love and mercy, and that he has done so much for us. And we rejoice in that. But my dear friends, above and beyond any of that is this continual thirst in the heart of a true believer for the presence of God. Day after day, especially in times when we're going through deep waters and dark days. You all know what the psalmist said in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. And there the psalmist is looking at the deer as it bounces over the mountains and down over the rocks, down into the valley to find the stream. And as he watches the deer, he says, that's just like me. And as that deer pants for water and will not rest until it drinks, so my God, I pant after you. When, the psalmist said, shall I appear before God? Let me ask you this morning, do you profess faith in Jesus Christ? Do you profess that, like the psalmist, O God, you are my God? Then prove it by asking yourself the question, do I pant for the living water? Do I long continually to walk in fellowship and communion with God? Do I long even in the watches of the night to know his presence, to know his peace, to know his joy, to be able to commune with him as a man communes with his friend? Christianity has become so distorted that great truth is often completely lost. So we see the psalmist's thirst for his God. Then secondly, as we look at verse 2, we can see that he reminds himself of his past times with God. See verse 2. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Here, David is thinking, he's out in this barren place, and he's thinking now of the many times that he looked upon God in the sanctuary and beholded his power in this glory. In this barren land, he remembers the blessed times he had in the house of God. Those times of worship, praise to his God. Those times when he was able to look past the types and the shadows and saw God in it all. Those times when he gathered with all the saints in the sanctuary. Oh, the delight that fills his heart, even in the remembrance of that. This wonderful means of grace that was given to him. And this wonderful means of grace that is given to the people of God. Someone sometimes said to me, well, can we not meet with God anywhere? Of course we can, and the psalmist is proof of that. But as you read the Psalms, you'll be aware of the fact that the psalmist always loved the house of God. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of God. Do you want another proof that you're truly a child of God? Then you will have a longing to be in the house of God, amongst the people of God, worshiping together, lifting your voices together in praise and thanksgiving to the true and living God. David is communing with his God here in this barren place. But he remembers the times in the sanctuary that were special. So we see his thirst for his God in verse 1. We see his remembrance of his times with God in the house of God in verse 2. And then verse 3, we can see here that his treasure is in his God. His treasure is in his God. These thoughts turn, it would seem, David's prayer to praise. Look at verse 3 and 4. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I lift up my hands. Listen carefully to what he is saying here in verse 3. He says, your steadfast love is better than life. You ever thought about that? What does he mean by that? Your steadfast love is better than life. He means this: your love outweighs everything in life. Your love for me, and thus my communion with you, and in turn my love for you, outweighs everything in life. Nothing can be compared with you and your infinite love for me. This is an amazing statement, my dear friends. You see, when David meditates on God's love for him, everything ill in life peels into insignificance. Think about it this morning. And ask yourself the question, is that true of me? Is God's love for me something that makes me aware that everything else in life peels into insignificance? It causes him to worship him in a dry and thirsty land. Look at verse 4. So I will bless you as long as I live. Your name I will, in your name I will lift up my hands. I will bless you as long as I live, because your love is better than life. Can we say that this morning? Can I say that without fear of contradiction? Whenever we consider God's love for us, when we think of the cross, when we think of the death on the cross, when we hear him cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we realize at that moment God is pouring out his wrath for him because of his love for us. Do we cry? Your love is better than life. Oh, let's be honest, folk. So many times, this life is better than love for God. For so many of us, we get so taken up with the things of time and sense that our love for him, our appreciation of his love for us, is lost. In all the hustle and bustle of life, thus our hearts are filled with sadness and misery and frustration. So we see his thirst for God in verse 1. We see he reminds himself of his time with God in verse 2. And in verse 3 and 4 we see his treasure is not in the world, but his treasure in us and his God. And then verse 5 and 6, we can see here his total satisfaction with God. Look at what it says. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate upon you in the watches of the night. See what he says? My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Now remember, my dear friends, King David is so much of this world's goods. Yet, like Paul, it is nothing in comparison with his fellowship and his communion with his God. Nothing in comparison. Nothing can satisfy the believer. Ultimately, nothing can satisfy the God. Everything else will fall short. All the pleasure of the world will fall short. All the possessions that we have will fall short. Dare I say it, even our families will fall short in comparison. They will not bring the satisfaction that fellowship and communion with the Holy God brings. So many hymns go through my mind as in the preparation for messages such as this, and one of them I will quote. O Christ, in thee my soul has found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy None other name for me, there's life, there's love, there's lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found me. Are you a believer here this morning? Do you profess to be a believer here this morning? Well, let me ask you, does your God completely satisfy you? Do you remember him upon your bed as David here? Now David's bed is out in the wilderness. It's not the comfortable bed of his palace. But nonetheless, that bed is a wonderful bed to him, because as he lies in his bed and as he looks into the sky and sees the stars, he is reminded of his gods. He says, when I remember you upon my bed, when I meditate upon you in the watches of the night, I try to imagine David lying there under the stars. And he sees past the stars. And he sees his God. So what have we seen? His thirst for his God. The times he remembers in the sanctuary when he joined the multitudes to worship his God. His treasure is in his God. His total satisfaction is found in his God. And then verse 6 and 7, we have the testimony that he gives of his love for his God. Look at verse 7. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Do you hear the intimacy there in those words? Do you hear the testimony that he gives about his God? You have been my help. I look back over my life and I see you have been my help. Right from the day that I went out and met the giant that was 9 foot tall, and I took him to the ground and took his head. You remember what he said there as a boy? He says, you come to me with sword and with stave, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. So David can testify to the help that God has given. The love, the grace, the kindness, the satisfaction with God is not a theory to him. You know what I fear? I fear that for many who profess faith in God, their testimony is just a theory. It's not real. It's only a theory. It's something that they hold on to because they think it's worth holding on to it, but they don't know what it is to meditate in the night watches upon God. They don't know what it is to be on the shadow of his wing and to sing for joy. They don't know what it is for God's right hand to hold them up. You see, he knows the security of being under the shadow of God's wings. He knows what it is like to be cradled in the hand of God. That's what it's saying. To be cradled in the hand of God. Listen. You have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you because your right hand upholds me. It's a wonderful thing to wake in the night and to feel the everlasting arms of the eternal God to be underneath us and round about us. Even in the midst of the dark and difficult days, even in the days of the wilderness experience, oh, the wonder of it, to know that you're held in his arms. So many hymns speak of that as well. You know the old hymn, everybody knows, Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. We're beginning to see here why David is called a man after God's own heart. So we have got his thirst for God. We have got his times when he remembers the sanctuary. We see his treasure is in his God. We can see that he is totally satisfied with his God. We can hear his testimony of his God. And sixth and finally, in these closing verses, we can see his trust in his God. Look at them, please. Verse 9. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the pit, or into the depths, rather, of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. The king shall rejoice in God. That's why we are convinced that this Sam had to do from that time when he was running from Absalom, because he is king here. The king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouth of liars will be stopped. Remember the circumstances. He's out here in the wilderness. His son has stolen the hearts of the people. There is a mighty army coming against him. And yet in the midst of all that, he trusts God. How often have we said this? It's easy to trust God in the good days, but it's wonderful to be able to trust God in the difficult days. Listen again to what he's saying. He says, those who seek to destroy my life, they will go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. He said, this problem that I have, this wilderness experience I am going through, this will come to an end because God is on my side. The king shall rejoice in God. Very soon the cry is going out to bring back the king. Bring back the king. In the midst of this impossible condition, David makes this amazing statement. He makes this declaration when he says, my enemies shall be defeated and shall be destroyed. Does that not remind you of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, as David meditates upon his God, this trust in his God rises. He realized that he is king by the sovereign declaration of God. He realizes that he's going through this difficulty and he is not quite sure how it is all going to pan out, but he knows that they pan out. But at the end of the day, he knows that he's on the victory side. It's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time. My dear brothers and sisters, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your fears and your cares are and your doubts are. I have no idea. But this one thing I do know, if you are a child of God, it's only a matter of time before God will deal with that. Now that doesn't mean that they'll make you rich and wealthy and wise. It means that he will work out his own plan and his own purpose. And he will do that to his own glory. And there is a day when you will rejoice in God in a way that you've never rejoiced before. And that's David's trust in his God. Do you know that God is going to bring you through all this? Can I say again? Not necessarily to be rich, not necessarily to escape more trials and temptations, but every one he will bring you through, and that day you will stand with the multitude that no man can number, and together you'll rejoice in your God for all eternity. You know, this is how I look at life. I look at life as a blink. Psalm said, I once was young, now I'm old. You know, I don't like to admit that, but I have got to join him. But you know, life is only a blink. All the trials and all the troubles that come and go, you're never really at a stage in life where you're free from them, but you know there's a day coming when you will. And those few moments upon this earth will be nothing compared with the great eternity. Paul says the trials of this life are not to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. David said in Psalm 30 these words, O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, O ye his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. See why I give it the title I did? Worshipping God in the Wilderness. They continue to tell us today in New Zealand that we're not yet out of the woods. And people are worried. People are concerned. Will COVID get in again? Will we end up in lockdown again? I have no idea, because I'm not a prophet. Perhaps they're right, but I don't know. The uncertainty may and probably will continue. But for the child of God, he has proven, she has proven, his or her God to be faithful in the past. He continues to sustain us in the present, and our future is hidden in his love, his grace, his kindness, his sovereignty. And we are hidden with Christ and God. Old hymn writer puts it like this, and with this I will close. A wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Saviour to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and he covers me there with his hand. My dear friends, this morning, surely we can sing. We praise him for all that's past, and we trust him for all that is to come. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for the psalm. So beautiful. Oh, Father, our hearts are moved as we listen to the psalmist. Our hearts are challenged and rebuked, Lord. Because if we were in that bed in the wilderness, perhaps our thoughts wouldn't even turn to you. Oh, Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the fact that we can say, I'm satisfied with my God. And he is my God. And he will be my God for time and eternity. Father, we pray for anyone here this morning who cannot say with any certainty that this God is their God. The Spirit of God may impress upon them that as they come by faith to Christ, turn from their sin and embrace him as Savior and Lord, then if they truly turn, truly repent, and truly trust, they will be able to say with David, O God, you are my God. We thank you again for your word, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.